Now, Mr. Reeves maybe didn't know it, but God was guiding him to prepare that sermonette that he gave this morning. It was the perfect introduction to my message this morning, as you will see and as we move along. What I'm going to focus on today is going a little bit more into detail than he was able to do in his sermonette, but on how often Jesus Christ said to us in the end time that we should watch, that we need to be watching, and we need to be prepared, because he also revealed that many people will be caught off guard at the end of the age, even Christians who know the Bible, who know these events are going to be taking place, that many of them will be asleep spiritually when it happens, and they'll be caught off guard. And that's, none of us want that, I know. That's why we obey God. That's why we're here on God's Feast of Trumpets, because His holy days are a continual reminder in our hearts and minds of His plan and His purpose and His timing and how we can stay awake and always be prepared. And we need to be reminded of those things continually. So this morning, on the Feast of Trumpets, which we know pictures many end time events culminating in the return of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at what Christ taught and some of the apostles about what it means to watch. What are the different ways the Bible uses the term watch? We'll take a look at the Greek word, see what it means, and then see how it is used. And hopefully it will remind us once again how we can always be prepared, what it means to watch and be prepared. But go with me to Matthew 24. We know this is a pivotal prophecy in Scripture, probably one of the most quoted of all the Bible, that is New Testament Scriptures about the end time, about what Christ said, what Christ taught. Now, I won't be going into any details about it. As I mentioned, Mr. Sexton will explain more fully and in detail this afternoon the meaning of this day. But as we know well in Matthew 24:3, the last part of the verse, his disciples ask him, "What will be the sign of your coming?" They knew he was going to return. He had told them that. "And what will be the sign of the end of the age?" The end of this world, this present world, this present age. And then we drop down to verse 21 and 22. "And then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So we're all fully aware that at some point in the future, the world is going to enter a period of conflict greater than the world has ever experienced in history, or will ever experience in the future, worse than anything that has ever happened. That's what Christ said. "And unless those days were shortened, unless God intervenes, unless Christ comes back and cuts those days short, there would be no flesh saved, nobody left alive." But that's not what I'm going to be talking about. Notice verse 36. As Mr. Reeves mentioned, Christ said this many times in the Gospels. He said, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So the exact timing of his return is up to God the Father. He's in charge. Christ said, "My Father is greater than I. He is over me." So God the Father will make that final decision. And verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And verse 44, just a few places. "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He's writing this to his, telling this to his disciples. It's written to God's people. It's written to anyone who would hear and heed and understand, but especially to God's people who do understand. "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." Some will be caught off guard. Some will not be expecting him. Notice verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when that individual, is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. So the indications are that some will not be ready, even though they know of this event to come, they're caught off guard, they're not properly prepared. I think many of us today, in looking at the state of God's church, can easily imagine that, can't we? That God's people are in many different states spiritually today, many different places, aren't they, in their lives. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 13, and read this again. It amazes me as you look through the Gospels and go through this subject of watching and what it means to watch, how many times it's mentioned in Scripture. Mark 13, we'll read this again. But of that day and hour, verses 32 through 37, I'm going to be reading. Of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, Mark adds here. Not even Jesus said, not even me. I don't know the exact hour, but only the Father. Now, obviously, Christ has a pretty good idea. He and the Father are one. They're close. They talk it over. But it's just saying that God the Father will make the final decision. And Jesus said, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, left his house, gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And in your Bible, if it's like mine, watch is capitalized, a big W, with an explanation right after that. I mean, so from the Greek, it's emphatic. Watch. Very important to watch. The Greek word that we're going to be seeing here used many times in the New Testament by Jesus Christ and the apostles. It's interesting as we observe how Christ used it and then how they used it in talking about watching as we go through. The Greek word is Gregorio. You can look that up in Greek lexicon and get a number and look at all the places it's used in the Bible. And it means, it can be translated, of course, watch, to stay awake, to be alert, to be vigilant. All of those would be proper translations from the Greek. Watch and be ready. I think all of us are fully aware that as human beings with human nature, our own human flesh, and our own struggles in life, whatever they may be, it could be very easy as an individual to drift and to go to sleep spiritually. It's not hard at all to do that. We'll see how to avoid that today, what God says in the Word, about how we can recognize the symptoms of going to sleep spiritually, of drifting, so that we're not caught off guard. Or, if we're not alive to see the return of Christ, that we die, if God lets us die in this life before the return of Christ, that we die fully alert and fully awake spiritually. That we haven't died in the flesh. And here was a person who was dead spiritually. They'd gone to sleep. Let's look at one of the first instances of using the word watch by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. As you'll probably recognize, again, a very, very significant and important chapter in prophecy in the New Testament, Luke chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 36. And we're going to take a look at the first way that this is used, one of the first ways that it's used in Scripture, to watch. Notice Jesus said here, verse 36, Luke 21, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, all these end-time events we're going to be hearing about, today and to stand before the Son of Man. So first of all, Jesus said, and we'll look briefly at the context of the chapter and what he was talking about, and we'll see very clearly that he was talking about watching certain specific things that are going to happen in the world. And I entitled this one, this first point in the way that we need to be watching. We're going to zero in on the specifics of what Christ talked about, and I titled this, Watching Events in the Middle East, Especially Regarding the Future of Jerusalem. Christ didn't say, oh, just watch what's going on in the world. I mean, that's important. We know there are many prophecies in the Bible about many nations. But the ones that Christ himself focused on and got very specific on was regarding events in Jerusalem. Just look at verse 20 of Luke 21. He says, but when you see, here again, this is talking about the end of the age, the signs of the end, the sign of his coming, his return. He says, when you see, you know, when you're watching, and when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Let those in Judea flee to the mountains, indicating that there will be people of God in Jerusalem, in Judea at that time. And let those who are in the midst of her, Jerusalem, depart. You know, those who know what this means. There will be a short period of time they could flee and get out. And let those who are in the country not enter her. Not going to be a safe place to go to keep the feast or anything else at a certain point. And anyone who does go there is going to be trapped. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, who may not be protected or blessed by God. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. All nations will be involved. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, non-Israelite peoples, non-Israelite nations, who hate the Jews, who hate Israelites, who hate Americans, anyone descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jerusalem will be trampled until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So when Christ says watch, what he was referring to was watch events in the Middle East, especially regarding the future of Jerusalem. He didn't say, well, just kind of watch the Arabs and watch the Middle Eastern countries. He told us exactly what to look for and to watch for. So do you do that? Do I do that? You know, I'm just asking this of all of us. Do we try to keep up with world events, especially that volatile area of the world? Do what Jesus said. Notice verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, and you know, you have mixed feelings and emotions, don't you, about the meaning of some of God's holy days and their fulfillment. We eagerly look forward to the return of Christ, but we also know there is great trial and tribulation we'll have to go through first. But Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, look up to God, pray to Him, because your redemption, your salvation draws near. Notice verse 29, verses 29 through 31. And he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you will see and know for yourselves. There again, you will see, you will be watching. And you will know for yourselves that summer is now near. So likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And that's why we have a booklet, brethren. I mean, you know, Mr. Armstrong for many years preached and taught these things. He thought, like Paul did, the Apostle Paul, Mr. Armstrong at one point, thought it would happen in his lifetime, didn't he? Just like other apostles in the Bible thought Christ would return at the end in their lifetime. But Mr. Armstrong is gone, but the church continues on because it's God's church and Christ is the head of it. And we now have another booklet. We probably all have it. But this was just completed last year, 2003. I just reviewed it again this morning. Excellent booklet. If you've never read it, it gives the whole history of the Arabs and Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beautifully well written and researched. Just to remind you, if you've not seen this booklet or don't have a copy, it really lays it out clearly, events leading up. The key events of the Middle East, especially revolving around Jerusalem, that we need to be watching, that we need to be interested in, that we need to be aware of. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another place where one of God's apostles used the same term, watch, the same Greek word, means to stay awake, be alert, be watchful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul wrote to God's people, and this was one of the first books that he ever wrote. And it was in this one, you know, when he said that when Christ is going to return and those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be changed. So when he wrote this, he thought he was going to be alive at the return of Christ. And here's what he said to the brethren. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For, you know, they knew these things. He had taught them to them. And now he was sitting down to write them. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they, that is people in the world, say peace and safety, everything's going to be okay, it's going to work out, we'll be able to fix these problems, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So many people will not be reading the signs of the times, and they're going to think, oh man, the United Nations, or somehow we'll be able to work out peace. But you, brethren, God's people, you here today and you listening, you are not in darkness, spiritual darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. You are sons of light. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We understand, don't we, brethren? We don't know when exactly. We just know we're getting closer, as Mr. Reeves said. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. We understand. We're blessed by God. Nothing that makes we're not better than anybody else, but God has called us to understand the meaning of His holy days and what's coming in the future. Verse 6, he said, therefore let us not sleep as others do spiritually, but let us watch, Gregorio, let us stay awake, be alert, be vigilant, help one another so that we don't go to sleep. In other words, we look out for one another so that we don't let, whether it's our children or each other, kind of just drift into the world and let's go have fun now and forget about all of these things. It's okay to have fun now. I'm not putting fun down. I need to have more fun now. But the point is that we don't forget the seriousness of the world that we live in. He goes on to say, verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul again is admonishing them not to go to sleep, but to watch and to stay awake. That's the first way that this word gregario is used by Christ and the apostles in the Bible, is to watch what's happening in the world, to be aware of key events. I don't know how you cannot be interested in what's happening in the Middle East and what it's all going to lead to. We all understand, and my purpose is not to talk about how all this could eventually lead to America being brought down and, you know, all of those things. My point today was just to point out that Jesus said, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Luke 21:36, that Jesus said in talking about the end of the age, he said, watch, and pray, that you may be accounted worthy to escape. That's encouraging to me. Now, I know that there are prophecies that some Christians, some of God's people, are going to go through that tribulation at the end. They're going to suffer the hell of what this nation goes through. You talk about Hurricane Ivan and all the others and the full brunt and bore of it, saying being right in the middle of it and having everything you own destroyed or being killed. It'll be like a bunch of hurricanes hitting our nation all at one time. We know that. And I'm going to talk about the next aspect of watching, which is an important part of what's coming. So this part of watching is being interested in following events in the Middle East, especially regarding the future of Jerusalem, knowing that's where Christ focused his attention in the end time, what it's going to lead to. All nations of the world are going to become embroiled in who rules Jerusalem. Let's go on then to the next aspect of watching. I'll show you how it's used in Scripture. I entitled this one this way. Give it this title. Watch for opportunities to serve and help do God's work. We'll show you how that's used in Scripture. It isn't only used, well, to watch what's happening in the world, this Greek word Gregorio. It is used that way, very much so. But let's see how it is used in when the Scriptures show us that because you and I know what's going to happen to our beloved country eventually, we know the love that God has for our peoples and therefore the punishments that he's going to bring to bring America to repentance as a nation, as a people, to humble us, to teach us. So we know there are some, before the good news, there's bad news. And you and I have an obligation and a responsibility, don't we? Are we not all aware, and I think we are very much so, we know many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 33. I'm not going to turn there. But we know that Ezekiel 33 talks that Ezekiel was to be a watchman. Ezekiel's gone and dead. And the message that he received from God and gave to the house of Israel was long after they had gone into captivity. They weren't even around anymore. So that message is for the end time house of Israel and God's people. Warn my people from me, be watchmen, stay awake, stay alert. And when I go back and review that, my life is at stake. Because God says to Ezekiel, and today we God's people and God's church, we are fulfilling that commission of trying to do our very best to keep doing a work, to stay organized, teamwork, working together, so that we can save as many people as possible, not just in America, but all countries and all nations in the world. Anyone that God puts a booklet into their hands or hears the truth, you're here today because somebody before you did that. And I'm here today because somebody before me did this. They knew what was coming and they kept at it until they died, and so many have passed over the years. And so this way of watching is, since we know the end is coming, is watching, looking for opportunities in the church and the work of God to contribute and get in there and give it our utmost to save one more life if we can. To bring the knowledge of the truth of God and his plan to one more life, one more precious life. And you might say, oh, yeah, we can't save everybody. And I remember that. Oh, I've never forgotten the story somebody told about this person walking along the beach and all these starfish or what it is had washed up. You know, maybe you've seen that walking along the beach. And they walked along. Well, some of them, you know, they were still alive. They weren't all dried out and dead. And they were furiously throwing them back into the water. And somebody said, hey, you're just wasting your time. You know, they're going to die. And he said, well, it made a difference to that one. They'll live a while longer at least. So one life is worth it, isn't it? My life is, your life is, the life of your children, your loved ones, family, friends, and neighbors. We can still make a difference, can't we, in the lives of other people. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. It's going to make a difference to those who not only are watching world events, but have their eyes and hearts open and are watching for ways to serve in the church and in the work of God to help accomplish the commission Christ gave to his church. Watch. Many of you have done this for many decades. You're wonderful servants in the church. You're faithful servants in the church. You're faithful to God. You consider yourself a part of the church of God. We in United are a part of the church of God, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, wanting to do a work, wanting to save others, reach others, help others. That's our purpose, our motivation, our commission, our goal, what Christ gave to us. Notice in Matthew 25, let's read verses 1 through 13. Again, we know this fairly well, this parable that Christ gave of the 10 virgins, referring to the church. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, God's people who are spiritually striving to be pure, who took their lamps, that represents God's word, the lamp before our feet, and went out to meet the bridegroom. We know that's Christ. He's the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, and they had the word of God, but they took no oil with them. They let God's Holy Spirit just kind of go down to a little, instead of a burning bonfire, the Holy Spirit dies in people, and maybe there's just a little coal. I think of it as a fire, campfire, and it's kind of burnt down, and there are a few coals, and you see little red coals. They're not totally dead, but they don't have a lot of heat and energy and life left. And these five virgins, the five foolish ones, let their oil run down. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Notice verse 5, which we all have read many times. But while the bridegroom was delayed, while he tarried, while the coming of Christ, we ask ourselves, when is it going to happen? When are you going to come back, God? I've been to the church now, as Fred mentioned, some 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Ethel Kopp just died just a few weeks ago on a Sunday. She was 3 days short of 106 years old, probably the oldest member in the Church of God. I still have not, I've heard of others up into their hundreds, but so far no one has lived to be nearly 106. And Ethel was baptized in 1955, so God gave her just very close to 50 years in the church. 106 years. She lived a long time. And she died in the faith. And she did go to sleep recently. We've been praying in our congregation, especially those who knew her and visited her. At a certain point, Ethel wanted to die. I mean, she couldn't see, she could hardly hear, she couldn't get up, she couldn't do anything. Her body was falling apart, and she was ready to go. But God finally did take her. But Jesus says here to all of us, while the bridegroom was delayed. I know different translations render that different ways, but in the New King James, delayed. I wonder what is delaying the bridegroom coming. We do know the Bible says he must prepare the bride first, the church, for the wedding, marriage, at his coming. Maybe he's waiting on me. Maybe he's waiting on you. Maybe he's waiting on more of the ministers and members and leaders, all of us, to renew our efforts. Instead of saying I'm old and I'm tired and I'm run down and I can't do anything else. Maybe he's waiting for us to be renewed in heart and mind and spirit. But what it says here, they all slumbered and slept. So for a while, the indication is, at the time of the end, because Christ doesn't come when we want him to, think he should, hopes that he does, we get weary and tired and of overcoming and working and serving and growing and fighting the battle. At least Christ is saying they all slumbered and slept. Is that the way God looks at it? No, I'm trying to look at it from God's word, his scriptures. How would he look at you? And I include myself in this. How would he look at us now? If he's looking down into our hearts and minds, would he think that maybe I'm half asleep as a minister? How about you as a Christian in your spiritual life, which we're going to go on to other ways of watching the Bible? How would God look at you? maybe he does look upon many of us as, you know, you really, you know, I know you've been around a long time and you've worked pretty hard, you've stuck with the truth and you're faithful and you're in the church, but you know, you're really not zealous and on fire for me. You're not giving your all yet, 100%. I don't know. I'm just asking that question. Why would Jesus say this? That while the bridegroom was delayed, Christ delaying his coming, they all slumbered and slept. But then it says at midnight a cry was heard, getting close to that time of Christ's return. And they heard a cry saying, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Get ready to meet him. Get ready. And thankfully, half of the church, half of the people, wake up. They come out of their drowsiness spiritually. It says all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The Spirit of God is just about gone within us. The fire, the zeal, the love, the energy, the motivation is just about gone. But the wise answered, saying, no, I can't do that. In essence, what, you've got to go to the one who sells and who has the oil. We can't give you ours, lest there not be enough for us. And the lesson is, which I know we probably understand, is that you can't give me your faith. I can't give you mine. You can't give me any character you've developed. I can't loan you mine. You can't give me your love. I can't give you mine. We can love and encourage and help one another, but nobody can do it for anyone else, can they? So while there is time, Christ is saying, we each have to grow and develop certain spiritual qualities for ourselves and go to God who gives the Holy Spirit. And while they went to buy, that is the five foolish ones, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him, with Christ, to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came, saying, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I'm sure God will give people a chance to repent. The Bible indicates that before they would ever lose their salvation, they're going to have a chance to repent of being Laodicean or lukewarm. I mean, that's clear in Revelation. But he did admonish them in verse 13, watch therefore. Now what is he talking about here when he's saying watch? He's talking about, as we're going to see, being alive spiritually and involved in the work of God. Notice verses, previous chapter, Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 and 46. These two scriptures have always made an impact in my life. I hope they have yours. Christ just prior in verse 44 had said to be ready. You don't know for sure when Christ will return. And verse 45, he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Now, I think we all, again, the spiritual lesson here is that in the end of the age, some will be faithful, wise servants in the household of God, in the church, helping to provide spiritual food in due season for people by their life, their example, their service in the church, their encouragement, their prayers, what they give, everything that they do. Some of you, I would say accurately, your life is God's church and work and God's people. That's what I'd say some of you really live for. That's your purpose in life. You have other goals in this life, but that primarily this is you, that you live for the work of God, the church of God, to help feed people spiritually, to be there for them personally, individually if you can, and to pray for them otherwise and help in other ways. And Jesus says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So we know the scripture, don't we? where Jesus said, in the end time, at the end of the age, prior to his return, many would go to sleep and, as it goes on to say, would begin to mistreat their brethren, mistreat one another, speak evil of one another, and begin to beat their fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. So not everybody that knows the truth and has been called into the church is awake spiritually and is involved in the church and the work of God. I think we're aware of that, but we must be. You know, if you ever come to the point, unless age or health is a factor, let's say you're disabled and you're just getting up there, let's say you've served for decades in the church and you're just, age-related problems take their toll on all of us. And there's some people who have to retire from a lot of active service in the church and the work of God, but they never stop serving in other ways that we'll talk about. But I will say this to all of us, especially to those of us who are ordained leaders in the church of God, that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, expects us to be setting examples of watching for opportunities to be of greater service to God's people in the church and to be more effective in doing God's work. That's another way of watching. Turn to Revelation 3 and we'll see this. The same word, Greek word, is used here in Revelation 3, where Christ speaks to the end time church. We know in Revelation 2 and 3, all of these messages are to all of God's people at any time. He says, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Revelation 3, verse 3. He speaks here, and this particular, it's the message to Sardis. But again, remember, it's to you and me as well. Jesus said, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, there are different ways of watching. He's talking here about holding fast to the truth that we know, the things we believe. Not like to remind myself and all of you again to think back to when, to think back to your first love, let's say. Remember when you first began to understand the truth, the plan of God, it began to make sense, and you said, wow, that's amazing. God isn't trying to call and convert everybody today, but he is me. That for some reason, by God's love and mercy and grace, I'm one of those that God has given this understanding to. Think back to that first love and excitement or enthusiasm. Maybe you still have that today, but maybe you're just older and more mature with it. But sometimes I wonder, you know, do I still have that first love and enthusiasm when we first baptized? And we've got a young man that I baptized on Sunday here, so it's his first annual holy day. Brad Campbell is his name. Brad, where are you sitting? Here he is. Brad's pretty excited, man. Talk to him. Very excited. I have to blame Mike Renstrom for Brad being baptized. No, Mike is a good friend of Brad's. They were working together, and Brad came into contact with the church and the truth through Mike and made the mistake of reading some of the literature, and God opened his mind, and it made sense to him, and he realized, whoa. So it's pretty exciting. Yes, Mike? He was house-sitting. When you went to the... Oh, he was sitting on your house. Okay. Well, they used to do that back in the Middle East and in the New Testament times. Flat roofs. No, I know what you mean, Mike. But it's interesting. So for those of us who've been around for decades, getting older and tired, you know, go talk to somebody kind of in the first flush of their love and excitement and enthusiasm, someone who, again, is like Brad, who has just opened up a whole new life and a whole new world for him with purpose and meaning and tremendous goals in his life. It is an exciting thing. And so that's what Christ is talking about here. And so I think back to how much, you know, boy, I want to be a part of God's church and God's work, and I want to get in there and do everything I can to help anybody for the rest of my life, as long as I live. Well, thankfully, I'm still at it, but sometimes, you know, I just like you, we all have to examine ourselves in the light of these scriptures. And am I still watching for opportunities to be of greater service to God and God's people and greater ways to do God's work? That's another way of watching. So examine your own life. You may be somebody who doesn't want to be involved, although you should. You may be somebody who doesn't want to do anything at church services. You don't want to come early or stay late. Or if it's not at church services, serving the widows or being involved in a visiting program to encourage widows or serving in the youth of the church or looking. In other words, the Bible's talking about watching for opportunities. Look for needs in the church and the work of God in the local area. Many of you, again, I know I'm speaking, preaching to the choir. Many of you have done this and are doing this. But don't stop. And please don't allow yourself to go to sleep and say, oh, I'm too old, I've been at it too long now, let the younger guys and girls do it all. No, we're glad the younger ones are coming along. We need them, don't we? Desperately. Very much so. Thank God for them. But let's be there as examples. Let's be there saying, I don't have the same level of physical energy that I used to, but I'm still in there and will be in there doing my part until my last breath. That's another way of watching. Watch for opportunities to serve and help do God's work. And don't go to sleep. Don't become Laodicean. Don't become lukewarm. There's a danger if you do. Because God in Christ put a great deal of emphasis, as we saw there, you know, blessed is he when his master comes, will find so doing. Let's move on to one other way that this scripture is used in an interesting way. I find this one, well, they're all interesting and fascinating, but the way watch is used here in the next, quite a few scriptures on this one. But it's going to be taking a look at and seeing Gregorio also is involved in watching your personal relationship with God, especially your prayer life. I want to show you now how many places Christ and the apostles said, watch in prayer. Watch in prayer with me. Watch fervently in prayer. Watch in prayer. And stop and think about your prayer life. There are a lot of people who don't have much of a prayer life. They don't look upon prayer as a ministry of service. And I think we begin to get tired of praying, don't we? It's easy to do. But let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Another way that we should be watching in the end time. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 41. Jesus came with them, with his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, he was going to be beaten and tortured and crucified and killed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He's not talking about watch world events. He's not talking right then and there about watching to what you can do in the church or the work at that point. We're going to see that he was talking about, I need to be with God, and I need to be in prayer, and I need to be really watchful about this trial that is coming. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you be there with me in prayer as I strive in my relationship with God to seek the help and the strength that I need so that I do not fail? Interesting how this is used. I love to remember this when I am praying to God, that God, I will remember the word Gregorio means to be alert and to be awake. That's why when you pray, find your best time to pray. Some people it is in the morning. Some people have to get up and be at work at 5 o'clock and they're not even awake until. So, you know, it doesn't matter when you pray, but find your best time to pray when you're awake. Notice Colossians 4:2. Be watchful in prayer. Be awake. Be alert. There really isn't any aspect or part of your spiritual life that is more important than your prayer life. Bible study, yes, that's important. Other things are important. But prayer is the most important. If I miss anything, sometimes because of a pressured day or life, I may miss some of my Bible study. But when I don't pray, it's kind of like getting thirsty. I get thirstier and thirstier and weaker, drier and drier. When you don't pray, it's like the water, isn't it? It's like that energy to feel halfway positive, to feel I can face another day. I can deal with my own emotions and my feelings. I can feel with the negativism and discouragement that I'm feeling. I can deal with being human today. God, not on my own, though. You all know what I mean, because you're God's people and you pray. So you know the struggles of a good, effective prayer life, how important it is. And what happens to those who don't watch in prayer? They fall away. It's inevitable. Colossians 4:2, as I just mentioned there, you're probably already there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul wrote to the brethren saying, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. Gregorio. That's another place that to be vigilant, awake, alert. And here it's talking about with a thankful God, I thank you that I can pray to you and that you do hear me because you love me, because I'm your child. Notice Ephesians 6:18, while we're right here in these prison epistles, Ephesians 6:18, where it uses it again. Where Paul, breaking into one of his long sentences in verse 18, Ephesians 6, says to the brethren, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, from the heart, prayer is a spiritual thing, isn't it? You don't even have to open your mouth and you can pray. You can pray silently. You can pray from the Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 8 about groaning. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for or how to pray, and you just kind of groan in one sense, oh God, please help them, or we need your help. God knows the groanings that we have within us when we don't even utter a word. And he goes on to say here, being watchful to this end, watchful in prayer, alert, awake, vigilant, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and notice verse 19, and for me, that I may preach the gospel. So the Bible points out, brethren, how important it is to watch your personal relationship with God, especially your prayer life. Don't go to sleep. Do you pray? You know, we all have to ask ourselves that. Most of you probably do. Some of you probably don't. How much time do you spend privately? And then again, it isn't necessarily just how many minutes. I don't keep track of minutes anymore. But it really is more the heartfelt time, the quality time that you spend with God, alert, awake, and watchful in your prayers. It's not routine. It's not, oh, I'm going to do it because I know I need to or have to. God, I love you, and I know you love me, and I come to you awake spiritually, watchful in prayer. You have my heart. You have my attention. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. How it's used again by Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. You know, even Peter thought, and in his lifetime, at one point he thought that all of the things that he had been taught by Christ, just like Paul, was going to happen in his lifetime. And he said, therefore, be serious. That's the way it's in the New King James. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. So, another important aspect of the meaning of what it means to watch. So, you know, if you think that watching means, oh, we just have to watch world events and world news, and, well, that's an important part of it, but there's more to watching, more to the meaning of that word. I've known people, and you probably have, that prophecy was the most important thing in their Christian lives. Prophecy is mighty important, the Bible says. But it isn't the most important thing in their Christian lives. Their personal relationship with God is, and doing these other things. Knowing the truth is one thing, as we all know. Living it, doing it, practicing it, and enduring and persevering in it is another thing. And one more scripture. Back to Revelation chapter 3, Christ's message to the end-time church again. Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. These are people that are alive, and yet they're dead. So it's obvious what that means, isn't it? He's talking about people that were alive physically in that era of the church, that time back in John's time when he was writing it, they were in the true church of God. They were alive physically, but spiritually, he says, you're dead. Now, you know, we don't go around evaluating and judging one another, I hope, and saying, oh, I think that person over there, they're as dead as a doornail, you know. They never smile, they're never friendly, they don't do anything, they're just dead. Thing is, we don't know the heart. And at least if they're in the church and if they're coming, there's got to be something there going on. Maybe they're not totally dead. Maybe they're striving to come awake, and maybe they want to change and don't know how. Right? It can happen to us. But Jesus did talk about some of God's people that were alive physically and dead spiritually. And he said to them, be watchful, same word again, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. So that's another meaning of the word Gregorio, or watch. Is used in Scripture by Christ and the apostles, is watchful in prayer. Be awake, be alert. Watch your relationship with God. Stir it up, brethren. Don't be half-hearted or lukewarm in your relationship with God. Maybe a way to think of it would be, if you have children or grandchildren or love children, little children, whatever age they are, how much do we as parents, grandparents, human beings love your children or loved ones that are this way with you? You know, they're alert and attentive and awake and focused. And I just think of God in that way, that when I can come before God remembering, Father, I want to be watchful in prayer. I know that Christ asked the disciples to, you know, come with me, be there to help me and support me in this trial. Be watchful with me in prayer. Pray for me. Be there as a source of strength and help as well, my friends. And they went to sleep on him. So I encourage you then to wake up your spiritual life, renew it, revitalize your prayer life, look upon it in a new, different way. Don't be lukewarm, Laodicean, or go to sleep. Don't let that happen to you. Let us help one another. Let us keep learning to be watchful in prayer and understanding what that means. And then the final point that I have for you as we wrap this up, there's one other way that this Greek word Gregorio is used, a very important way, in talking about watching. It's in 1 Peter 5:8. Does that strike a bell to you, that scripture? You remember what that one maybe says? 1 Peter 5:8. Let's go read it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter wrote, to be sober, to be vigilant, there's that Greek word gregorio that can be translated to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be alert. So here it is, be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So what is this way of watching then? I kind of put it this way. Always watch out for Satan's influence in your life, especially your attitude. If you forget, if I ever forget, that Satan is powerful, he's real, and that the main thing that he works on in God's people is on their attitude. Now, he causes many trials, many problems on God's people, many things. But the number one way that you have to watch out for Satan is how he will try to influence your attitude. And especially because that's the way he is, and that's the way he became toward God, angry toward God, and bitter and resentful toward God. You know, that's what happened to him eventually. Notice Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Where Paul said, in the New King James, I like the way it's worded here, because in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, it says, looking diligently, watching, looking, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. So I think we're all fully aware one of Satan's main tools is that he's going to keep working on our attitude. Prince of the power of the air. Attitude, 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 right? And there are all kinds of attitudes. You look at seven eras of the church, or the seven literal churches on the day of John, however you want to look at that and apply it in your life. I'm just amazed what Christ revealed there, that I've imagined, all right, what if I were back in the day of John and I went to visit every one of those seven churches that literally existed back at that time? Each Sabbath, I visited a different church. I think I would have had whiplash as far as attitudes go that Christ has described of members who consider themselves, and Christ considered themselves, a part of the church. It teaches you a lot that we can be, and we all see that today in the church of God, don't we? Where God's people are, only God knows where they all are and who they all are for sure. One thing I do know, all the people out there, whoever they are, wherever they are, who are converted, who have God's Holy Spirit, are part of the church. Some don't want to be a part of anything organized. Some, you know, I don't need to repeat all that, we know. But God knows where his people are and who they are. I don't, you don't. But Satan has, he works on attitudes, and attitude is a key thing to God. Very important. So watch your attitude. And we all know the kind of attitude that we should have. Don't let him, I thank God that he taught me this in his grace and mercy many years ago. And I think it was through trials and problems in the church and things that existed that almost took me out of the church and out of my ministry. But I just remember at a certain point where I said, boy, the way Satan could probably get me is to get me into a bad attitude, to get me angry and bitter at somebody or something in the church. And I'm not going to let that happen. So you really, I think all of you know, that's why you're still here today probably, that you do have to make up your mind, I am not going to let Satan get to me. Now, I might at times battle my anger. I might at times become really upset about things. But I will not get into a bad, bitter, resentful, angry attitude about anything toward anyone in the church. If you do, get over it real quickly. Get over it real quickly with God's help. Go to God. But Boy, I've seen so many people, just as you all have, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow ministers in the church, still going on. I've seen Satan work on their attitudes and knock them out of the race, at least for now, for the kingdom of God. So, brethren, I encourage you, the other way the Bible uses this term, to watch, is to watch out for your adversary, Satan the devil. Be on guard. And as soon as a negative thought or a negative emotion comes in, just recognize it. You're human. I'm human. I have them all the time, every day. And I say, God, how many more years can I go on fighting, being in the flesh and all? And kind of the answer is, as long as I want you to, Denny. As many years as I give you. Think of Ethel Kopp, 50 years in the church. She lived to be almost 106 years old. You can do it. And so you take one day at a time. And sometimes 1 hour at a time. Sometimes 1 minute at a time. And you keep your attitude right with God. And over it, and get over it eventually. Just forgive people. Get over it. Move on. I'd like to conclude with Luke 12:37, and then I think we're going to have another conclusion as well. But turn with me and read Luke 12:37. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. I love this scripture as well, as and it applies here to the messages that you've heard this morning from Mr. Reeves and myself. Where Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So let's, brethren, let's keep watching in all of the ways that this word means, to watch. Because someday we're going to hear the blowing of a trumpet.